In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I was rereading, as I do every year, the exposition of this Gospel from St. John Chrysostom. It's in the Nicene Fathers series. It's available to all of you who have a computer. And there are things that are evidently so important that he goes at length to explain some things and not others. It may be because I'm certain he gave a different explanation as years rolled through, that he sought to let this one come to us because of needs that he saw generally in his own congregation where he was the pastor. You know, when you look at Amba Serapion or you look at Pope Avatuadros, right? They're just men. That's all they are. They are just men. They are men first and foremost. Then they are men who have been given a job because of their response to the call of God. They respond to holiness in a deeper and more perfect way than do we. And so then beyond that, they are priests. A priest is and must be a father. It is written in the Bible, if a father loves his child, he will chasten him. Chasten, C-H-A-T-S-E-N, chasten him. Rebuke him. Spank him. And so no matter if we call them patriarch or Baba Tuadros, he's a father. And he looks at us as children. So St. John Chrysostom. St. John Chrysostom is a father. He looks at all of his children. He says, this is what you need to hear. I'm going to tell you some of that right now. He knows that there are many people who are going to look at this story or this narrative that is being told with suspicion. It happens even today, and the shameful thing is it happens in seminaries. There are some people that think that all of what we are getting now are tales with a didactic purpose, that they are only meant to teach, that they are symbolic, that they didn't really happen. How could a blind man know that there was a stirring of the water? It's written that there were a multitude of sick people there, blind, lame, and paralyzed. I don't know in his day what the difference between lame and paralyzed was. Maybe partially paralyzed were the lame, and the ones who couldn't move at all, like the man who had an infirmity for 38 years, lying on his bed, this man was a paralytic. So, how did the blind man know that there was the stirring of the water? And who was the one who was stirring the water? And what was the intent of the stirring of the water in the first place? Why wasn't the water always in that condition? Why was there at a certain time? What was the interval? Could it have been predicted? Could the people who knew about it and had more experience with it edge closer to the pool so they could just roll in? Or at least dip their hand in and throw water on themselves or something of the like? We know that this is a story symbolically told about baptism. We know that when one steps into the baptismal font, all is forgiven. It is a regeneration. A new person emerges from the waters. The old person dies. No one can survive 3 days in the deep, as symbolic by the three immersions. And yet, this man, who had been waiting for 38 years, waited with a kind of hope that shames all of us. You know, when we have a problem, we are in such a dither about solving the problem. We think that the problem is going to be something that is not a grace, but the problem is just a condition to remove as fast as possible so that we can get out from under its burden. But sometimes that's not the point. Now, somebody had to bring this man who was a paralytic, who was on a bed, into the location where the sheep pool was, right? He couldn't have gotten there by himself, scootling along the ground. Then they left, and he waited for 38 years. 38 years. I remember speaking, as I do somewhat carelessly from time to time, and I was making a joke about this thing, because if it had been me and I was sitting there for 38 years, they said, "Do you want to be made whole?" I would have some comment that was, well, inappropriate. And I tell you that the reason this man did not answer so was because his ego had been entirely crushed. You see, ego is the thing that makes us stand up and fight. We are ashamed to be beaten, so we with incredible resolve, we push ourselves through barriers and pain and all kinds of layers of difficulty in order to prevail. We fight and we fight and we fight because of our ego. But think about the icon where the Lord has descended into Hades, and he has broken the chains of bondage, and he is now lifting Adam and Eve from the grave. How does he grab them? He grabs them by the wrist, not the hand. Their hands, if you will look in the icon, are limp, as I am now holding my hands. They have no strength. There's no strength whatsoever. They can't grasp. Not even as a baby who is just a few months old can grasp a finger that is put into his palm. They could not grasp. This was the case of the man's ego. For 38 years he had been waiting. Waiting how? What was going to change? Now somebody had to bring him food or he would starve to death. Somebody had to bring him and care for him with regard to soiling himself or getting new bedclothes. Because if you're sitting there for 38 years in a pile of defecation, the people in the back would push you towards the water when the angel stirred it. No, it's not that case. He did have some help. All who were there had some help. But they didn't have anybody that cared enough that would be with them always. It is only Jesus Christ who is there with you always. You may not acknowledge him, and this man certainly didn't have the wit to acknowledge him. And he said, I just don't have a man. He said it exhaustedly. Complete exhaustion. The ego is dead. You know, Vince Lombardi, the famous football coach, said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." And when you have been completely exhausted, you tell the truth, first of all. Because to lie, that means there's a residue of the ego still left. There's still something for that ego to protect. But when you are completely and utterly exhausted, you tell the truth. And this man told the truth. Jesus said to him, "Rise and take up your bed." He didn't say, "Are you mocking me?" He didn't know who this man was. He didn't know he was the Messiah. He did not know. And yet, again, because his ego is exhausted, because there is nothing there to fight with, he didn't fight at anything. He said, "Okay." See, this is real repentance. When you come to me and you confess to me, there's a difference that is so easy to detect immediately upon your confession which is one of self-justification in that you want to explain to me the circumstances of why you did what you did. Not just saying, I did it. It's me. I'm the bad. No, no, no. My wife. Have you seen my wife? Have you seen my kids? Rotten. Yeah. The governance of this diocese is lousy. No, 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 no. Nothing. Nothing is to do with my sin except me. Me. It's me. It's only me. It's no one else but me. It's not like Flip Wilson used to say, a comedic black African American actor in the 60s, the devil made me do it. Nuh-uh. The devil's there tempting, but you did it. And you know what? The devil is the laziest guy on earth. You think that he works hard? He doesn't work hard. He doesn't have to. All it is let something pass by your nose and you go, huh? Just something goes by your eyes. What? So, I remember when we were in the smaller church and somebody would come in the door and everybody's head would turn. You think the devil has to work with you? Psh, you're easy. Easy people. And me too. And me too. I never separate myself from you in a sermon. The words I say to you, I say to myself first. So never think, because I got a hat on my head, that there is a difference between my life and your life. There's not a difference. I'm made out of the same stuff. But when it comes to repentance, I have understood and read these things long enough so that you can go to my father of confession and ask him, have I ever in my life brought up, well, you know what my wife did, you know what my kids did, you know what the bishop did, you know what? Never. I'm smart enough. I believe what I have just read. And I know the way to respond is, it's me and it is only me. If I am not in the position that I wish to be, it is my fault and no one else's. Mine. And if, for example, something befalls me that I didn't plan and I was not in any way culpable, like, for example, let's say an accident where you're driving your car and somebody is driving recklessly and they hit you and you are hurt badly. The person who has the spirit of this man would say, it must be that God wants me to understand something. And I'll tell you why. Because if God touches your flesh, if God gives you a kidney stone, let's say, or if God just gives you a thorn somewhere in your body, a real thorn, a thorn that you have picked up from hiking, you will stop immediately and address that problem. But when it touches your soul, you will let your soul get festered and pus. And it will become an ugly, ugly thing that has to be drained. And then it will be an open wound. An open wound. And no one will care. This is one of those ladies you have to talk to at the end. But your flesh, just get a little eyelash, one of your own eyelashes on your eye, and see how you respond. You stop everything, you make a big face, you start going like this. So the Lord, sometimes he is dealing with people that have such hard heads, that are so stubborn, that will not listen to anything else. He will make them ill. Or allow them to become ill. And we think, oh, the Lord is tempting me now. It's against what is written in the work of James. No, the Lord does not tempt, nor is he tempted by man. But he allows that because something more important has to be learned, that this person is not going to allow him to teach in any other way but through the misery of his flesh. Why was this guy there for 38 years? What did the Lord say to him? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. His infirmity of 38 years was because of sin. Now imagine what that sin might have been. Was he a murderer? Was he incestuous? Was he a fornicator? Was he a child abuser? What was this man? A robber? What was he? For 38 years. But now you see the Lord comes to him. He is completely compliant. There is no ego left. There's nothing with which to fight. And now he hears the word of the Lord directly. And when the Jews come upon him and say, who was it that told you to carry your bed? He goes, the man who healed me. You know, what a perfect thing to have said. He didn't embellish it like we would. He said, the man who healed me. What are they going to say to that? Oh yeah, the man who healed you. Well, yeah, well, we can't do that, can we? Who is this person that is superior? Well, he's not superior to us because we know the law. And the law says you're not going to do stuff like that on the Sabbath day. Right. Remember what the Lord has said at various times? If your animal falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, you're not going to pull your animal out? Oh, yeah, you will. Even now, you know, the Jews have figured out that not to work on the Sabbath day. And I'm talking about Israel. You can, to be righteous, you can carry no more than 4 ounces. 4 ounces. You know that you're not allowed to open the synagogue on the Sabbath. They have a man who is a non-Jew open up the synagogue on the Sabbath. Can't turn lights on and off on the Sabbath. Oh, they got a whole lot of stuff that they have to do. You better watch out for that stuff. Healing that guy, ooh, that was a bad thing to do on the Sabbath. You see the envy and what ego will do? Ego will pick a fight when it is indefensible. When you are outnumbered, I don't know, God, the Jews, a gazillion to one. And yet they fight. That's us sometimes. When we get in a fight in our home, when we get in a fight with our relatives, because those are the ones we really have a big fight with, right? If we have a fight at work, we just get another job. Or we are told to get another job. Those things don't sustain a whole lot of acrimony. But when we're married to somebody or where we've got kids and you can't really divorce your kids much as you might like. That's where it really becomes heated. Because of ego. Ego. I must have this. Why must you have it? Because I want it. Why do you want it? If you keep pursuing that, you will find exactly how bereft of reason you actually are. You don't have a reason. You just have a passion. Just much like the animals that roam the streets. One animal sees another animal. On this day, he's not going to fight. But on another day, the same animal comes by the same way. The fight is on. And for what reason? I don't know. More energy, maybe. You know, maybe nap time had just concluded. But there will be a fight. There will be a fight. As long as the ego is allowed to live. Then, the worst thing that is said, respecting the position of the Jews, the Lord said, my Father worketh, and I worketh. Now, have you ever wondered how a Jehovah's Witness can overlook something like this? Jehovah's Witnesses think that there's God. Okay, we got God here. And we've got Jesus. Jesus is good, but he's not as good as God. God is a creation, like an archangel. Okay? The spirit brother of Lucifer. Well, why did the Jews get it? See, I'm a son of God. There's just no doubt about that at all. I am a son of God. And all you sons and all you daughters of God. Or to use the masculine pronoun, sons of God. We are all sons of God. So if Jesus had meant it in that way, Jesus wouldn't have had a problem with that. So they knew that what he was saying was, I am God. Now, if they want to kill him because of that, because that's such a terrible blasphemy, why don't the people like the Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, Christian Scientists, and the Mormons, why don't they understand that Jesus is God? It's ego. It's nothing more than ego. They had a set of teachings that they adhered to that made it impossible for them to maintain their identity if there was any attack on that body of religion that they had received. Whether we say it's from the Italian angel, Moroni, or if we look at Joseph Smith, or one of the other founders, if we look at, Charles Taze Russell or Judge Rutherford for the Jehovah's Witnesses, if we look at Mary Baker Eddy or any of the people that were promoting continuously these things, Jesus for them is not God. Jesus is not God. For what reason? I have received this. This is comforting me. I've had this for as long as I've lived. I want to maintain this. And my ego will fight to the last breath. No, not to the last breath. Your ego will fight until it's exhausted. But you just haven't been put in that corner. And that's why the Roman Catholics have partially come up with this thing they call purgatory. Because in purgatory, you get exhausted. Purgatory can last a long 38 years. Try 38 million years. Purgatory can last as long as your ego and a good deal more. And then at that time, they will say, oh, are you now ready to receive the light? And all say, yea, Lord, we acknowledge that you are the living Son of God. And sorry we've wasted so much of your time and ours. So the Jews sought to kill Jesus, not only because he had broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. God is my father. God is your father. No problem for the Jews. Go up to any Jew, the most righteous Jew on earth. God is my father. Good son. But to say it in the way that the Jews understood it, the way that everybody should understand it, everyone who speaks this language, reading this text, should understand that Jesus was declaring himself as God. I hope that thinking about what we have just prayed in this Sunday of the fifth day of the Holy Lent, that you will reflect in the manner in which you make your confession to whomever you make your confession. Think about it deeply. As soon as you bring another name or another circumstance into your confession, you're lying. You're lying. If somebody comes up in the middle of the street and just slaps you really hard across the face, completely unexpected, knocks your glasses off, as in my case, or messes up your hair, you have a way in which you can react. You have a choice to make. You have a choice. That choice will determine whether or not you have sinned or not. Now, I probably would sin. I would probably sin. I'd probably throw an elbow, at least. But I'm not telling you to be like me. I am not your example in this holiness. I am the one who leads you to people who are holy. I point the way. I'm the guy at the head of the line and say, if you want to make it, this is where you go. This is the path. The fact that I may be trampled in the onslaught, that's okay. It means that you are more vibrant in your faith than am I. But when you get slapped in the face, you don't say, well, somebody slapped me in the face and so therefore I said a bunch of bad words. No. You have these bad words inside you. These bad words have made a home in you. So that's why the first thing that you think of when somebody hurts you is bad words. You have this big cesspool of ugly inside you that is rotten. And it's where all these bad words are. I remember Abunaluwa telling me a story where he was driving with another man. He was in Germany and the guy was driving much faster than Abunaluwa was comfortable with. And a tire blew on the car. They're on the Autobahn. And the first thing that Abunaluwa, that came out of him in a loud voice, was Archangel Michael. I'm not saying this to vaunt Abunaluwa. He is a sinner. I know him to be a sinner. But you see, that was the first thing. You know, it wasn't all of these other profanities that might come out that they make cute little initials for. You can say them real fast on the tweets, on the Facebook, communication. Nothing like that. That wasn't inside him. That's not there. So in a moment of extreme crisis, what comes out of you? What comes out? See, a woman might shriek and think, oh, that's normal for a woman. You know, when a woman gets scared, the first thing a woman thinks of is, ah! No. How about a prayer? See, if the first thing inside a woman is just this crazy emotionality, well, she's got an excuse. Well, I'm a woman, you know. And if the first thing that comes out of a man is a clenched fist, all that is an excess of testosterone. But what should come out is a prayer, right? In a moment of pain, in a moment of jeopardy, in a moment where there is something that needs to be addressed immediately, what should come out? Out of the Christian should come out a prayer or a petition, a plea. Please, Lord. But not, ah, and not, ugh. You see? You can't just say, well, that's typical for my gender. Well, that's no more than talking about how animals behave. We are not animals. We are not. Unless so by choice. But we were not made. We were made in the image and likeness of God. And were given His grace and glory through baptism. And greater things will be ours on the other side. So please consider all these things that I've said today. Throw away that which you find not good, retain that which you find good, and moving forward, may you be more wealthy than you were when you came in. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.